you have an experience, and then you have a series of trials. And if you're a smart mother and father, you'll talk to that child in the womb in the midst of the child developing. And you have all these kind of trials of pregnancy. And then eventually you have a birth, and something new and something good comes out of it. Now, I look at trials that way. When we go into trials, regardless of whether we caused it, the enemy caused it, or whoever caused it, if we confess and do our part, then God can use a trial and make something good out of it. Life really, in a lot of ways, is just a series of trials and things that we go through. And Satan's also has an agenda for trials. His agenda is stop you from growing as a Christian. He can't take your salvation away from you, but he can hinder your Christian growth and hinder the Holy Spirit working in your life if you allow him to do so in the midst of trials. And so, as I said before, there's two kingdoms on this earth. There's the kingdom of the Lord and the kingdom of the enemy, kingdom of Satan. And so we sometimes are kind of work back and forth between those two kingdoms, and if we're not careful, and what God wants us to do, to be strong in him and in the power of his might, regardless of what we're going through. So what do you do in the midst of a trial? One thing you don't do, you don't stop reading your Bible and you don't stop going to church. I've seen more people go through things, quit going to church, quit reading their Bible, and then they fall away for months, which isn't necessary, because what they should be doing would be getting more involved into things than ever before. And so if you're in a trial, I'd go to every service I could go to. If they had one somewhere on Friday night, I'd go. So I'd want to get into the Word of God, in closer to the Lord, and I would keep praying to the Lord, Lord, work through me what you want to work in this trial, because he can work out things for good to those that love him. So that's the issue in the trial situation. Satan wants you to operate in his kingdom. He wants you to operate in this world. He wants you to live as though there is no eternal life. He wants you to live as though this world is it. And that's the way a lot of people live. Unfortunately, those people are teaching in our universities, and they are leading this country, many of them, that this is the only world, and that sort of thing. And so they miss out on what God has for them and what God has for this country. So Satan wants you to operate where he is the Lord. He wants you to operate in life where his kingdom is. He wants you to be around people that think like he does. And that's where you have to be careful, because you can tell by who your friends are, tell by where your interest is. You can tell by what you think about all the time as to where you're living in this world. Either you're living in the kingdom of God or you're living in the kingdom of this world. We've talked about the fact there are those that are citizens of heaven, and then there are earth dwellers. Earth dwellers do not consider heaven. Earth dwellers do not consider anything in the afterlife unless it's something strange, like reincarnation or something like that. Earth dwellers are people that are considered basically with just the things of this earth. They're not concerned about what's going to happen down the road. They're not concerned about what's going to happen in eternity. So when trials come, the earth dwellers are going to respond in one way, and those citizens of heaven are going to respond, hopefully, in other ways. So God says very simply, if you stay together with God's people, you stay in God's Word, you stay around the things of God, you're going to develop in the ways of God. It's not complicated. It's pretty simple, actually. And it's just a matter of what we choose to do when we go through trials. I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. And we're going to consider several things that Peter says about trials because he went through a lot of them. Some of them he caused himself, and some of them he did not. But the issue is this chapter, chapter 4, talks about trials. And I'm going to go through this real quick. So just listen if you can above the rain, and we'll do the best we can. Well, I tell you, the rain's going to wash away things, and new things are going to come. So storms are good if you respond in the right way to them. And I always pray, every time they tell me that we're in a tornado watch box or something like that, or some storms, or storms that are around, I'll say, Lord, thank you for the rain, but any destruction, I pray it'll go up over us and beyond. And so we can speak to storms, I believe, and stop a lot of destruction that isn't necessary. And if you got a bunch of people, I don't care how many tornadoes come through, if you got a bunch of God's people praying that they will go back up into the clouds where they're supposed to be, I believe it'll happen in the name of Jesus. I've heard testimonies about people whose a tornado was coming towards their house. I'm talking about Christians. And they prayed, and that thing rose up, went right over their house, didn't cause any problem. So I think we have to understand how to operate in this world. You say, well, that sounds pretty crazy. Well, it's better than just sitting there and let the thing run over you. Do I hear an amen? You see? And we're to do everything we can in the situation that we're in. Now, I want you to look at this chapter. And as I said, if you were at home with this chapter, you'd read it out loud, you'd get a lot from it. But for as then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And he that is no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And so on. Now let's go down to verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be sober-minded and watch in prayer. Above all things, fervent, have fervent love for yourselves, and love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality, and so on. And it goes on things we're supposed to be doing in this life, really in the midst of trials. Look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. And that's what happens a lot of times. I was walking in my basement the other night, and I didn't have all the lights on, and I wasn't paying attention, and I tripped over something and banged up my shins. They're still sore. And I thought, what is the deal here? You know, my first thought was, you know, why did this happen to me? You know, well, it happened to me for a couple of reasons. One reason, I wasn't watching where I was going. And the other reason was, maybe God wanted to teach me something. So I said, okay. And, you know, we have a tendency to say, why did this happen to me? Here I'm following God. I'm going to church. I'm giving. I'm doing all the right things. Why did this thing happen to me? How many ever thought that when things, just about every single one of us? And you know what? Peter has an answer to that in verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. In other words, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're not going to go through trials, doesn't mean we may even go through some tragic situations, whatever it is. But he says in verse 13, but rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. For if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And on their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And it goes on. But the point is, Christ went through all kinds of trials he didn't deserve. People were always trying to kill him. They were always trying to plot to put him to death. They were always trying to trick him and deceive him when he was speaking. They did all kinds of things. You know, strange things happen. I was one night, this is years ago, different group of people, different everything. But we were having a business meeting, and right in the middle of it, a guy stood up and he says, "I have 10 things that the pastor is doing wrong." Now, it was in a group like this. He just stood up and announced that. I was running the meeting, and so I didn't tell him to sit down and shut up. I said, "Read your list." And he did. And one of them was, I played softball on the church softball team on Tuesday nights instead of being out knocking on doors and visiting. That was one of his things. And so he had a whole list of stuff. And when he got through, I said, "Thank you, give me the list." And he did, and I went through the list again. I just wanted to make sure everybody got it clear what he had to say. And but that was a strange thing. I mean, that's not normal in a church business meeting, I hope. But anyway, incidentally, he was probably right on one or two of them out of the 10. I want you to know that. So strange things happen. And you think, why in the world, what is going on here? What is happening? And what we should be saying is, "Lord, teach me what you want me to learn through this. I want to be stronger when I come out the other side. I want to be praising your name when I come out the other side." Peter said, "Rejoice." So, in other words, I'm going to speak to that trial just like you would speak to a baby in the womb, I hope, at the Word of God. I'm going to speak to that trial. I'm going to speak the Word of God. If I'm going through something that somebody else did in the Bible, I'm going to speak that word. But I'm mainly going to speak the good thing that happened after the trial was over, you see. And so Jesus himself went through trials he didn't ask for. People interrupted his meetings. They did all kinds of things to mess him up. And we got the same thing going on in our country today. We got people that have taken prayer out of schools, take God out of the schools. They don't want God mentioned in a public place. They don't want this kind of thing. So we have, in a sense, as Christians, we have a trial there with that thing. But so we're going to pray. We should do several things with that, and that is try to vote in Christian legislators, for one thing, Christian judges, Christian presidents, and so on. But the other side of it, we need to be praying to God for him to somehow use that for good. And sometimes we have trials. If we accept the Lord and we get excited about Jesus, some of our friends sometimes just kind of drop off, or they say, "I don't want to hear that," or, "If you're going to keep talking about that, I'm not going to call you anymore," or whatever the case may be. We go through all kinds of trials. Sometimes we go through a loss of a mate or loss of some kind of a loss financially or whatever. Christians go through that stuff. Good Christians sometimes, I know this is a bad word, but good Christians have declared bankruptcy. They've made some mistakes. They got in trouble in some way and had to declare. I know one of the best Bible teachers I ever heard went through at one time in his life, went through bankruptcy. And he was a Christian at the time. And I don't know exactly all the circumstances of it, but he went through that. He was stronger when he came out the other side. He went from having millions of dollars down to making a decent living. That's about what it amounted to. But what came out of that was he has a teaching ministry that reaches all over the world. In fact, he's on our radio station. His name's Chuck Mitchler, if you've heard him on there. So people go through trials. Good people sometimes go through what we would say bad things. Sometimes they caused it. Sometimes somebody else caused it. Sometimes the enemy did his thing. So we have those things in this life. In this country for a long, long time, we had decent gas prices, and now we're facing a situation where we're having to pay more for gas, and it's easy to get all shook and say, oh me, oh my, what's going to happen to me? How am I going to get to do what I always wanted to do? Well, there's a lot of ways to look at it. Some of them are paying $10 in Europe, $10 a gallon. So we're not too bad when compared to that. And the other side is it, don't you know that Jesus didn't go on vacation up there? He realized what's going on down here. And he's not going to let you starve, and he's not going to make you walk 10 miles to get where you're going. If you're faithful to him, he'll be faithful to you. Yes, we use our brain, and we are a little more conservative, and we maybe don't take an extra trip that maybe we would have taken. But the issue is, God's going to take care of us. This is all going to come out in the wash. Something good's going to come out of this. And so don't worry about it. Worst thing that happened, you'd ride your bicycle and get some exercise. Now, come on. So we're going to be okay. We're going to be fine. And it won't mean a thing when you get to be with the Lord. So, you know, we're not earth dwellers. We're citizens of heaven. And it's not a problem up there, I'll tell you. Gas prices are not a problem in heaven. And that's where our citizenship is. And that's where we're going to end up. So don't worry about it. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, so he says, don't think it's strange. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to go through trials. In fact, I think sometimes Christians go through more trials sometimes because they're trying to serve the Lord and they got the world, the flesh, and the devil after them. And so we have these battles, we have these trials, but as I said, the issue is to get stronger out of it. If you get into a trial you don't understand, say, God, I'm going to look forward to what you're going to do at the end of this thing. Because I know I'm going to be stronger, I know I'm going to be better, I know it's going to be more joy at the end of this thing than before and during. And so that's going to be a good thing. That's the way it is when in a pregnancy you have the child, you forget all about those trials. And you're just going to take care of that little one, you see. And that's the way a trial ought to be in your life. Look at it as a pregnancy in your life. And there's something good going to come out of this on the other side. All right. Now, that's the way Peter said to look at it. And Peter went through a lot of them. And even at the end of his life, the tradition is that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified. He didn't think he was worthy to be crucified like Jesus. So, I mean, he went through trials. The apostles, most of them, died some type of a violent death. It's very interesting. If you study the origin of this country, you'll find that most of the people that signed the Declaration of Independence, many of them were extremely wealthy. Some of them lost their lives. Many of them lost their fortunes. They lost all kinds of things, but something good came out of it. It made it better for you and I, you see. And that's the issue. And so we have trials in life, and the issue is not to necessarily, nobody wants to go through one, but the issue is when you're in one, just speak the things of God, speak the blessings of God, stand on the Word of God, be around God's people, and come out the other side of that, whether it's this illness or whatever it is. And just like we go to the doctor, I'm going to claim that I'm going to pray I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Are you listening to me? And if I die in the process, I'm really healed in the name of Jesus, because I'm going to be a place where there's no more sickness, no more trials, and no more death. So don't get too disturbed about what goes on in this life. Do the best you can. Make things as good as you can. Vote for the right people. Do everything we can. But if things happen that are not beyond our control, claim the works of God, the power of God, the blessing of God in them, because in the end, we win. In the end, we know what the last chapter is. We know where we're going. Don't get so upset about what's going on today. I banged my shins up. I was bleeding a little bit and a bunch of stuff. I went upstairs. I had things to do. I could have done one or two things. I could have sat down and said, I'm not going to do anything the rest of the day. This hurts, and I'm done. Or I'm going to dress it up the best I can. Put my socks all the way up because it hit the place where I messed up. So yesterday I walked around with my socks at half mask because my legs were messed up. But I'm going to tell you, what I say is, praise God. It's going to be stronger than it was before. It's going to be better than it was before. And it's not, I can learn from all these things. And, but that thing was my fault because I knew the other day it was laying there on the floor and I should have picked it up then. I didn't do it. But anyway, we go through all kinds of trials in life as Christians. And we go through things, and because we're a Christian doesn't mean we're not going to. There's never going to be a time we know everything and have everything and all that kind of thing. I thought it was really interesting. I was listening to that Florida revival last night, and the guy that's leading that said, I pray for people to be healed, but he said, I don't have the gift of healing in some areas that other people do. He said, it seems like everybody I pray for that's deaf, they can hear. It seems like God's given me that gift to pray for that person that's deaf so they can hear. I pray for everybody else, for everything else, and sometimes they're healed. But he said, it seems like every deaf person I pray for is healed. But I pray for eyes, maybe 3 out of 100 or something like that. And so that's what I'm talking about when I'm praying for people. I don't have a gift of healing in every area particularly. It doesn't mean God can't use me to heal, but maybe you have the gift of healing. We've been talking about having eyes healed. We've been talking about these other things. What if somebody came down here and their problem was maybe they had a bad liver, we'll say, and so they come down. I pray for them. But maybe, as you said, your hands get warm. You feel you should be down here laying hands on that person because you may have the gift to touch that person with a liver problem and boom, they're healed just like that. God doesn't give everybody all the gifts because it'd be boring that one person to be doing it all. And that's not His plan. His plan, you would be involved, you would be involved, you would be involved. Find out where, pray for everybody for things, and you'll find out that God really has blessed you in a particular area for you to pray that will help somebody. Now, you can pray for other things, but sometimes they're healed. A lot of it has to do with what the anointing of God is in a particular place. And so, you can help people in trials, but sometimes it's not the best thing to pray for a trial to be over immediately because God hasn't finished His work that He's doing through that thing. So, but it is that you can pray for the pain to be gone or some other things. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good idea. Now, so the deal is there's principles in the kingdom of God and there's principles in the kingdom of this earth. And we're real good at learning at principles of this earth. We learn what to do in certain situations. We learn how to do a job. We learn the principles of it and everything else. It's the same way in the Bible. if we'd learn the principles of worship and praise and healing and deliverance and all these, living a Christian life on a daily basis and prayer and all of these things. There's principles in the Bible to learn to be used in this lost world. And so that's what God wants us to do. Now, Joseph was an interesting case in the Bible. There's 100 things about Joseph that are comparable to Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. Well, anyway, when Joseph was a teenager, he got a vision from God. And in this vision, he saw his brothers. He had, at that time, 10 brothers. And his parents bowing down to him. He saw that. And so he's got a word from God, but he wasn't too smart on how to use it. So he went running around to his brothers and saying, "You guys are going to bow down to me." Well, he was the youngest. And so they said, "Yeah, lots of luck on that one." And so he kept it up, and finally they got tired of it. And so one day when he was out on the South 40 on the farm, and the brothers were out there with him, a caravan came by, and their brothers sold him into slavery. He went from the promised land down into Egypt, sold as a slave. Here he was. He was the favorite of his dad, obviously, and everybody knew it. And that's another reason they were upset with him. And here he is, a teenager. One day he's got it made. He's out with the brothers. Everything's going great. The next day, he's in slavery, headed for Egypt. Now, Egypt is a picture of the world. He went from the promised land to the world. So what's going to happen? Well, he could have quit, gave up on life right there. So he ends up being a slave in the house of the executioner in Egypt, and a captain of the guard. He was a wealthy man. He had a big influence in the Egypt, and Joseph's there, and Joseph made the best of his trial. And pretty soon he's the head servant in the house. He's running the household. He's running this guy's finances. He's running all this stuff. Because so he's learning. Now listen to me. He's going through this trial. He ends up in slavery in this house. He ends up being the head servant. And he takes over this guy's finances. So he learns finances, which he was going to use later when he became the number two man in Egypt and was running the finances of a whole nation. Well, he learns the finances while he's a slave. He's having a trial. He's in this thing. He's separated from his family. He never saw him again for years. And so he's down in Egypt. Everything's going pretty good. He comes up to the head servant. And then the wife decides she wants to sleep with him, the wife of the owner, and he won't do it, so she claims rape, and so he ends up being thrown in jail. Not only was he thrown in jail, he was put in stocks, if you ever know what those are, where they clamp them on your hands and your feet, and you're in this position. It's very uncomfortable. So he gets into the prison. He's put into the lowest prison. He's put in stocks. And here he is again. He went from being the head servant down to being in prison for something he did not do. Well, he learned how to get along with people in prison. Pretty soon, he rose up in prison. He is taking care of the prison under the main captain of the prison. He rises up. Things going pretty good. There's two prisoners in that prison that had come from Pharaoh. One was a baker, and one was, I forget what the other one was. But anyway, what? Butler, that's it. He was a wine taster, for one thing. He tasted all of Pharaoh's food before Pharaoh ate it in case somebody poisoned the food. That was his job. Well, anyway, these two guys did something wrong, got thrown in the prison where Joseph was. So they both have a dream, and they don't know how to interpret it. So there's Joseph. He knows how to interpret dreams because God tells him. He prays. He interprets the dreams of these two prisoners. One of them was that one prisoner was going to die and the other was going to be raised up, go back, have his job with Pharaoh. And so Joseph said, now when you go back, tell Pharaoh I'm in here unjustly and maybe he'll get me out of this prison. Well, the guy goes back, works for Pharaoh, forgets all about Joseph, and Joseph spends some more years in prison. Now he's separated from his family, he's separated from his work, he's in prison, and all of this stuff. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And the guy that working for Pharaoh said, I know somebody that can interpret your dream. So they get Joseph out of prison, clean him up, take him into Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh his dream and the answer to it. Pharaoh makes him the number two in the land. So he's the number two guy in Egypt, which was most powerful nation in the world in that day. And then eventually his whole family comes down there and he takes care of them. So look at the stuff this guy went through. Most of us would have threw up our hands and gave up in the middle of about half of that stuff. And we haven't gone through half of what he did. And he hung in there. He stayed strong in the Lord. He served God in every one of those capacities. Ends up being the number two. Sounds like the Father and the Son, doesn't it? He's a picture of Christ. He was sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. How did he get to that position? Trials and tribulations. And he responded the right way. Now the problem is, if we don't respond to a trial, what happens? Round that mountain one more time. They'll just keep happening until we learn what God wants us to learn. God didn't bring the trials, but He uses trials, and they will come because we have an enemy, whether anybody likes it or not. I don't care who becomes the president. This country's going to have enemies for a lot of reasons. Because we're the number one nation in the world, at least at this point, still are. It's probably going to change. But the issue is we're always going to have enemies because we have freedom and half the world's in slavery to communism, Islam, or something, some religious thing. And so we have freedom, so there's always going to be, the darkness is always going to come after the light. It's an automatic thing until Jesus comes and sets this thing straight. So the issue isn't if we're going to have trials. The issue is when we have trials, how are we going to face those trials? The best way now is to build yourself up. We know that everybody, sometime or another, is going to get a cold or going to get something. So what do you do before you get it? You get as strong as you can. You take your vitamin C and all this stuff, and you keep your body in health as best you can. And then when the trial comes, you're going to be stronger in it. You're claiming healing in the name of Jesus. You're going to come out the other side of that thing and ready, healthy, and ready to go. And so that's the way we have to look at everything in life. I don't care what it is, that's the way you have to look at it. Now, all of us can look at our life. We can look from the time we were born up till now and see how trials did various things in our life. If we responded properly, it came out good. If we gave in to the thing, it usually came out bad. But you can see that you are where you are today because of the trials that you have been through. You should be a stronger Christian because of the trials you went through even before you were saved. whether it were your fault, somebody else's fault, or the devil's fault. Whatever it is, you can be stronger today. The older you get, the body's going to get weaker, but we as a person, a spiritual person, ought to be stronger and stronger and stronger until we're with Jesus Christ. Now, if we respond to the trials and tribulations in a proper way, that will happen. You see. Now, if you mess something up and you did something wrong, you confess that. If you need to ask forgiveness of somebody, you ask forgiveness of somebody if that caused the trial. If it's something that came from the enemy, we get in the Word of God and we speak the Word of God to the problem. We speak the Word of God out of our mouth to the trial. We speak to the tribulation. We speak to the storm. We speak to whatever it is that's coming against us. Even if it's people, you don't speak bad things to people. But what I'm saying is, just claim the power of God and the Spirit of God if somebody's coming against you, and ask God how to respond properly. Well, we know how to respond properly. It's love. But we may not feel like it. So we pray that God will put that love in us. I know Betty has always responded right. I can tell by the look on her face. She's always responded out of love. But anyway, we learn as Christians. We learn as Christians that how to respond. And if you're going to respond in a bad way, don't respond at all until you can get it together and then respond in the right way with the right words. Sometimes you have to back off and wait a minute and get yourself together so that you can respond in the right way. I'm going to finish up here in just a minute. Look at Matthew 11:12. You don't want to go out in that rain anyway. Matthew 11:12. Preaching would be better right now, I think. Okay. Matthew 11:12. Now, this is an interesting statement. It's an interesting scripture. The guy in that Florida revival used it last night. I thought it was very interesting. It says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." In other words, there's people coming against God on this earth. There's people coming against churches. There's people coming against prayer. There's people coming against all that thing. But it says the violent take it by force. In other words, what that means is we're going to stand in the Word of God, whatever comes. We're going to stand in the Word of God. We're going to claim the Word of God. Whatever comes, we are to violently stand in Jesus Christ. We are to take charge in the Spirit of God over whatever comes in our life. That's extremely important. Now, a couple of scriptures, we're going to pray, and I'm done. Now, the life of Jesus Christ starts in your life the minute you become a Christian. The life of Jesus Christ begins the journey in the Christian life. It will take you through the good things, the bad things, and whatever. It will continue on into eternity. Once you become a Christian, you become an eternal being. Now, I'm not considering hell as being an eternal being, even though it is. I'm talking about Christians. You become an eternal being that's going to end up with Jesus Christ. That's assured. That's done. You can put it in the bank. But the growing process, the learning process, the preparing process is going to go on and continue. Now, I want to show you where it says that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You've seen this verse many times, but you need to keep this in your mind and in your heart continuously. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You ought to have underlined your Bible from 17 to 21. What it says. Okay, it already is. Praise God. You ought to read this thing out loud once a week because it's true. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and let me put in there forever. Behold, all things become new because you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and says we're ambassadors and so on. And verse 21 says it's a gift of God. We ought to thank Him for that gift every day. For He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All right. Now, that promise is for right now. We don't have to wait for it until He comes again. We have that right now. We're not waiting for salvation. We have salvation. But we're working out our salvation in the sense that God is preparing us and making us stronger and so forth. Look in John 16:33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. This is another verse that you need to understand because it's this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and here's what He said. These things I've spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There it is. I have overcome the world. He says you're going to have tribulation in this world, but you've overcome the trial. Okay. Now, if you have misunderstood the trials of your life or you have blamed them on God, you might want to pray this prayer after me. And I'm going to read it first and tell you what it says. Father, I have not considered it pure joy when I've gone through various trials. I'd have to pray that. I haven't always done that. And have even become angry and frustrated with you through them. I repent for any words I have said, such as I would never trust, never love, never give my heart again, or never whatever you want to put in there. All of us at one time said this. How many ever said this Christian life doesn't work? Let's be honest. How many ever said that? Nobody? One, two, three. Okay, we got three that tell them the truth anyway. All right. Father, I repent for these words and ask you to forgive me for them. I will put my trust in you through these trials that I go through. I will give you thanks in everything from this day forth in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you have said you will never leave me or forsake me, and that you will lead me to maturity in you. Amen. Okay, that's it. So it might be a good idea, as many as possible, repeat this after me. Father in heaven, I have not considered it pure joy when I've gone through various trials and have become angry at times and frustrated with you and others through them. I repent for any words I have said, such as I'll never trust again, I'll never love again, I'll never give my heart again, or whatever you want to add under your breath you don't want anybody to hear. Okay. Now repeat after me. Father, I repent for these words and ask you to forgive me for them. I will put my trust in you through trials. I will give you thanks in everything from this day forth in the name of Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank you that you said you will never leave me or forsake me, and you will lead me to maturity in you, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand before the Lord.